Okay, thank you, Ron. It's good to have you with us tonight. We're back around my table tonight, and I guess I did miss Lori's cooking a little bit. But nevertheless, me and Mama Ann had a pretty good supper, so we worked it out, got it going again. So and it was also really good to be able to hear Roger last night, and I really enjoyed that. I want to say that right up front, because there's so many things associated, and you know, it seems like 1 Timothy was written, and you can certainly look at the correlation between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and realize and understand that the Holy Spirit was running full steam when all this was brought forth, because of the wording and the situation and the groundwork that was laid and built upon, even in 2 Timothy, as we go through 2 Timothy. That's something that always amazes me, and it shouldn't amaze me, because I realize and understand that that's the way the Holy Spirit works, because it testifies of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit is to give fully the establishment of what the risen Christ and Savior did, and to put it forth in word in such a way that people, even 2,000 years later, can truly look and understand it if they choose to do so. Because that's the ears, eyes, and the belief that needs to go with these senses that God has given to us, that we might come to know Him that way. We got through, I guess, 4 verses of Scripture last week, and I don't know how many we'll get through tonight, but to go back and to review a little bit, and I want to read verses 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy as we begin again, but I made some notes here again, and I like the way Ronnie's been doing his, because it kind of brings you back up to date on what's going on, and I think that's certainly a good thing, because we sometimes, I understand and realize that we all don't get to tune in every time that we would like to. So as we get into chapter 2, or as we venture into it, we find the word suffer. And that's a Greek word. That suffering there is kakopathio in the Greek. And, you know, I think this suffering really was brought on by the fact of the war between, or the enmity that lies between Satan and the Godhead, and as concerning man, because you know what, back in Genesis, you know what Satan did in the Garden of Eden, and so therefore, you know, there's some reckoning to be had from that situation. So here we talk about, we find suffering that kind of jumps out at us in a great way, as well as the idea of earning a crown. And you know, this crown that we talk about is mentioned in other places also, but here when Paul's doing this review again, in writing this to young Timothy, with the understanding that He may not be around very long. And what he's trying to get to and what he's trying to come to and the understanding and to get Timothy to come back to him, we see it's necessary to talk about, again, suffering and glory, or suffering and crowns. And crowns in this life comes in many forms, and it's certainly where you look into it for and what you're talking about when you're talking about sufferings and crowns. You know, a lot of people strive for crowns of things that happens in this life, and they're not very substantial. Those crowns aren't, and they fade away pretty quickly. But I think the crown that Paul is talking about here is something that will endure. It will be there on and on and on, and it's for those that love his appearing. And that's a wonderful thought. And so in the study that we've taken up in chapter 2, we have examples of seekers, if you will, if you want to call them that. And you have three examples, and one is a soldier. And we covered that a little bit last week. And a soldier, the way Paul puts it forth, is doing his job with no entanglements. There's no earthly things or no things of this life that should hinder him in his basic things, and the basic things there is to carry out the duties of the one that has chosen him to be a soldier. And then number two is the athlete. And there's certain conditions that this athlete must meet. And he has to contend within the rules of the law, or be lawfully, and we'll get into that a little bit when we get into our study tonight, because there, in the early Olympics, there was an examiner, you know, that would examine the contestants, and in the ring or in the arena, he would call out and ask certain things. He would herald. Kind of almost the same word, I think, as we use to preach. He would hurl out to the ones in attendance to see if these people were eligible. And we'll talk about that a little bit as we get along, but they must contend lawfully or within the rules of the law. And so, you know, we have a soldier and an athlete, and then he gives the third one there about the husbandman. And the husbandman, to say it kind of bluntly, is the farmer of the group. And, you know, and I know a lot of you know people who are farmers. As I grew up as a young man, I realized what it was, even with a small tract of land that we had, that a farmer or a husbandman must labor continually to get more yield from his crops. He could never let down. And another thing, he was always at the mercy of the things that God set forth concerning weather and all this, you know. And so we realize that these three things are great examples, if you will, of suffering and enduring. And so Paul has done his job, I think, in painting the picture of this suffering and enduring. And the suffering and enduring is really tied together. And it's tied together in a relationship that concerns this life that we live now, the life that we now have. But it is also tied in connection, according to Paul, with life and rewards of life to come. So, you know, it's not just things of this life, but it's also things that's going to impact upon our position and place in Christ Jesus. And I know that we don't suffer in this day and age like they were in those days, because the leadership of the world at that time was evil and ungodly. And when others have the evil and the ungodly on their side, then it kind of puts the man of God in the battle, whether he wants to be in the battle or not. So suffering can be in many forms. And if you go to the English dictionary and you look in the English dictionary, and it says in the English dictionary that suffering is to undergo something painful or unpleasant, or to endure especially change. So, you know, suffering and enduring is tied together, and if they're tied together, then we realize we're talking about painful things, unpleasant things, or especially dramatic change. Because sometimes it goes beyond the things that we can do anything about. And we have to ask God for intervention and for help. And that's part of our prayer life, if you think about it. So, you know, all this kind of falls in together like a picture puzzle. And I said this, men at times bring suffering upon themselves for its own sake. And that is to be avoided. You know, there's people who just sit around and cut themselves to watch themselves bleed or whatever. They get a little high on drugs, they might do anything. It doesn't matter. They bring suffering upon themselves. As a magistrate, we had people that could not stay out of trouble. And we had what we call
repeat offenders.
We had customers.
Offenders.
It was just an every month thing. They wound up on the docket some way or another. And that was another lesson that I learned with that. And it seems like that they couldn't live or make it without they've got some turmoil going in their life, some change. And it was for the lack of God being present in their life, pretty much. And I learned that, too. And so that's my little sermon for today. Okay. Suffering that comes upon us because of our own folly and misdeeds must be treated with pity and grace together. You know, we can feel sorry for somebody, but we sometimes need to walk up to them and catch them by the hand, give them a hug and say, you need to trust in the Lord on this. And I think that's our reasonable service. Now, you can disagree with that or not, but I'm just stating things here as I see them concerning these things that Paul brought out that we need to think about as we read them and go through them and look at them, you know. And now, suffering that comes upon us because the truth that we hold and teach, really, that should be a matter of rejoicing for us. But quite often, we seem to put ourselves on the spot because somebody says, "Where do you go to church?" You know, or, you know, what do you believe? And we need to be ready with that. And I think Roger brought that out pretty good last night, that this is something that we need not shy back on, that we need to meet it head on and take it to a conclusion. And I said this, we must use every opportunity to show our placement and position in the body of Christ with Him as our head, and where this can be found written in Holy Scripture for those who understand that they have been chosen in Him before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
This stand can and has caused many splits in friendships. It has caused many splits in families. It has caused many splits in associations such as business and other social aspects of man's encounter in this life. But when weighed on God's scale, like Paul did, we must also count them but dung for the honor and the worthiness to serve our Lord and Savior, looking toward the crown that He presents at the day of His appearing. There is no earthly comparison to that event. There's just nothing that we could get into. There's no game or anything of that nature that we could get in this life that would even come close to that kind of thought, that when He appears and that we appear with Him. Paul says that he'll get a crown, and not he only, but all that love His appearing. And that is worth all of what we can put into it, whether we be a soldier, whether we be an athlete, or whether we be a farmer, or whatever we might be, that we need to think on these things and live our life accordingly. Now, let's go back to 2 Timothy 2, and I didn't mean to make a sermon out of that, but nevertheless, when I get to thinking about these things, if I don't write it down, I'll never say all that I want to say, and even after I write it down, I don't say all that I'd like to say. But let's go back to 3 and pick up with 3. And I know we went through 3 and 4 last week. It said, "Thou therefore," or Timothy, in my book, you know, you need to stop, look, and listen. You need to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he said, look, it's not going to be a bed of roses, but you're going to have to get out there with these troubles and afflictions, and they're going to be coming upon you also. So he says, "My son, therefore, endure, undergo these things from the evil one," this hardness that he talks about. Now there's only one letter in the Greek between evil and good. One letter. And I was going over some of this stuff today, and or this week, and I found that. And I thought, gee, that's unusual. But that's what I know. You know, I don't know everything. So as I learn, I come to conclusions. And that hardness there, endure hardness, that's endure evil. Those who would oppose the word of God, and that's Kakos, K-A-K-O-S. So he says, endure this evil, this Kakos, as a good soldier. And good there is Kalos, K-A-L-O-S, instead of K-A-K-O-S. So Kakos and Kalos. Huh?
It is pretty close.
Yeah. And that's the word good. And it goes along with Athagos. And if you go back to verse 14, it talks about that good thing that was committed. Okay? So we have this quality of endurance here required of the soldier. And the complete freedom from all business entanglements and property that one must have to properly do his job. So that's what a soldier is. To endure this evil as a good soldier, a fellow soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, Paul is telling to Timothy, he said, Timothy, you know, we need the, or you need the, if you're going to make it in the things that are going on in the world with Nero and those in this time, these same requirements of a soldier that they have, we need to do it for Christ. As that soldier does for his government, we need to put out the same effort for Christ in that same manner. That we don't need to be too concerned about all these worldly things, but we need to look toward the heavenly things to do that. So we see that there's a connection there. And in verse 4, it gets on down there and explains it in a little greater detail. No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And it says, no one, in verse 4, that warreth. And you know, we went over that deal with warreth. That's the idea of a strategy in place to be fulfilled at all costs. If you go into war, you go into war with the idea that you're going to win. If you go in there with the idea you're going to lose, you've lost already. So he talks about the cares of this life. And the cares of this life is bioticos. Bioticos. And the word bio is what we know as this life. Because, you know, anything that starts with bio has some sort of bearing upon where we are and what we are and who we are and all this. Because the biochemistry of all this was set forth by Christ when he made the earth. So he goes on and talks about entanglement or entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Has to be bound or burdened with, implico, to be bound or burdened with these things which would not allow one to carry out or to fulfill what he's supposed to do. As far as a soldier goes, if he was burdened down with something else and he was given something else to do, he's got to be a pretty good soldier if he can do two things at one time. So you know, in the military, they try to specialize, and specialization is to have one job to do it and do it good, do it well. And so that's the way it ought to be with a life in Christ. We need to do it well and do it good. No doubt about it. Okay. And he talks about the things of this life or the affairs of this life. And the fact is, when you look at this, that biosis there, the things of this life, the biosis there is that Paul, in its Paul's view, that the life to come is what Timothy must look forward to, because he's in a position now to realize that he don't have very long. And so he's trying to give Timothy all of this that needs to be in place for him to survive, because to carry on this mystery truth, Paul's placing great emphasis on this young man to keep it going. Okay. So it says that he may please him there in 4. So anybody that's a soldier must be pleasing or to satisfy his superior. It says, who hath chosen him? And we talked about hearing the master say, well done, when this day comes and he appears there and we get the crown that the well done needs to go with that. Just like when a soldier gets a medal pinned on his chest and he steps back and the superior salutes and he gives him the well done. Well, this is will be the same with Christ when we have this association to really begin in this body, with this body of Christ, which is his fullness. He don't want just so-sos. He wants those that he can look at and say, well done. You know, you deserve to be here. In other words. So, whether you're a soldier or a member of the body of Christ, these things are, in my view, are important. And I think it was Paul's view that it was important, because otherwise he wouldn't have had to say anything about a soldier. Now, we get into the athlete. And it says in verse 5, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. And I've got so many arrows and things on my notes here, I'm not sure I can figure this out myself. But we'll give it a shot. We'll try. So, talking about the athlete, he says, and or also, if a man also strive, if anyone, and this is conditional because all people don't, you know, get into races. Now, we're all in this race of life, or in this sphere of trying to make it through life and survive to the end, the time that God gives us. And that race is a kind of a deal in itself. But he uses this also as an example. If a man also strive in or strive for masteries, And that word there is athleo in the Greek. And it's 118 in the Strong's. And that's to contend in a competitive game. And there is no game that's more competitive than the game of life. Because we're thrown up against all kind of things at all kinds of times. And so this is the way that God has choose to prove us. We're in His testing ground. When we're in this life, we can choose not to believe Him.
Amen.
And so we're in this bow, this life game, and we see there that it says yet, and that's been added because look at the difference in the deal of the where it's added in there, it's typed in different. It says, yet he is not crowned. And yet's been added. And that word crowned there is Stephanu. So we see that many get, or everybody's in the race, but you know, there's not many that wins. So, man's crowns sometimes are and were made from wild olive or wild olive leaves or laurel leaves, and that was in the early Olympic Games, and in those Olympic Games that. We see that they get a crown. And I think about this, and while I was thinking about this, I also remember one other crown. And that was the crown of thorns. And we need to look at Hebrews 2:6. So let's just turn to, if you will, turn with me, keep your finger here in 2 Timothy, and let's go to Hebrews, and let's look at Hebrews 2:6. It says in Hebrews 2:6, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But what we did is we gave him a crown of thorns. God placed his son here with, it says, is with a crown of righteousness and glory. But we crown him with a crown of thorns. That's the difference between the two. And it talks about this runner there, or this person in the Olympics, or this athlete. He said that he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. So when we talk about that, there's two things that I want to look at. But I made a note here where I read in something that when you got involved in an Olympic game, in the early Olympic Games, you was examined by an examiner who would herald the crowd. And the herald was, can any accuse this man of any crime? Or is he a robber? Or a slave? Or wicked? Or has been depraved in this life? And then the examiner would listen for an answer. And if no one stood up against him, this was like, I guess, being blackballed a little bit. And if nobody spoke against him.
Well, it wasn't very politically correct.
Then he was allowed to compete. He was then allowed, if the examiner himself chose to find something wrong with him, then he could still turn him down. But you see, the question was asked, does he live in a lawful manner? Is this someone that we want to crown if he gets first place? You know, do we want to stand behind him? And in that sense, you know. And so another place that goes along with that is 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 9. And turn with me back to a few pages to 1 Timothy 1. And I want to read 5 through 9. And that's on page 1800 if you have a companion Bible. And it says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some have swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mother, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So you see what Paul put forth in early in 1 Timothy 1, that kindly set the example for what he's again repeating here. If you do it, you must do it within the bounds of law. You got to live lawfully. You can't just live and do what you want to do. We live in a structured place. So, I guess maybe I did get through that with all these little marks I got there. So, it says, unless he strives lawfully, and that's the whole gist of this athlete type thing here, because you know, you can't go for a crown and you can't go and do all these things and talk about sufferings and crown, I guess, without bringing this out, that it needs to be done in a manner that's pleasing to God. And God has certainly set forth rules. Otherwise, the children of Israel would have never gotten the Ten Commandments in the various things that Moses ascribed to as to the things of the law, because God was always showing him what he wanted him to do. You know, even in the wilderness, this was a big deal, of which Moses didn't hang on to the very concept of all of it himself. And I think back on that too as we get into it. Then we get to verse 6, the husband. And that word is Georgios. G-E-O-R-G-O-S, Georgios. And we're going to talk about that a little bit too when we get in there. The husbandman, that laboreth, must be the first partaker of the fruits. So he boils this down to a kind of a one statement thing, which is pretty well loaded with advice. And the husband is the husbandman is the one that laboreth. He is the one that plants and grows our food. You know, we all do not do that anymore. We might do it on a small scale, but not a scale that we could say that we're self-sufficient for the whole year. We just, you know, there's too many Walmarts in the world now. But nevertheless, somebody does grow it somewhere. And so he said, the husbandman that laboreth. And of course, as I said in my notes, the farmers that I knew that did it for a living, they had to do it every day. They get up most of the times before dawn and work till after dark.
Always something to do.
Yeah, there was something to do. And he says, must be first partaker. And he has the legal right. And that husbandman there, if you go back and you look at the things that goes with that would be somebody who owns his own place. It's not like a slave working and living in the quarters provided by the farmer, but it would be someone that had a vested interest in the land, that owned the animals and the land and all that, because G there stands for earth. The Greek word for earth is G. And that's the reason we got this word, G-E-O-R-G-O-S. In E-O-R-G or E-R-G-O is ergo, is part of that, really part of that root word, and it means to do work. So to do the earth work. That's what a husbandman is an earth worker. Okay? And we can't do without it. The world can't do without the earth worker. Then it says he must be first partaker of the fruits or of the harvest there, where it talks about the word fruits. And so we think about this in terms of the body of Christ. And so as we look toward the soldier, that he puts down everything to do what he's supposed to do. We look at the athlete. He is running the race in this race of life for masteries. He wants to come out on top. He wants to be the one who wins the crown. Then now we look at the person that feeds us. And really the person that feeds us is Christ Jesus. Because all things that we have came from Him. It was cut and carved from Him. Taken from Him. But you see, if you remember that in the problem that was had in the Garden of Eden, God told man that he was going to have to work by the sweat of his brow in order to earn what he was going to get out of the earth. So there's an idea of earning this. And you say, well, I thought God's grace is a free gift. It is. But the expectation is that you not be slothful. That man needs to show to the Godhead that he is worthy of what he has been chosen to do. And so, like the farmer that works day and night, basically, we need to work for Christ day and night. So you see these, the picture of these three things is pretty clear when you get involved in it to realize and understand that this is all pointing toward one thing. We need to get the job done, and we need to get the word out as to what we know about God's word and what we believe and what we have been promised. And if others don't see it or can't see it, then that's our job, is to put it forth. That we're, what does it say? We need to commit that to faithful men who should be able to commit it to other people. That it should go on and on that way. It is necessary that that Christ's body be filled to the full. The pleroma of that. Because the pleroma is the day of that appearing, I think. Because that, I don't know when it is, I don't know what it is or how much it is. I can't answer those questions, but I do know this. When fullness comes, he'll know. And that's all that really matters. And if I've been dead one day, 1 year, 1,000 years, or 10,000 years, don't make any difference.
Yeah, amen.
I'll know. Because like David Allen Coe says, when he calls, I want to hear my name. I want to know that he knows. So he says in verse 7, and this is wisdom we're talking about here now. We're getting into the wisdom section of this, because generally from this verse down through verse 14, it starts a connection, truly a connection with the gospel in a greater sense. Now, we've talked about it some, but he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So, that word consider, though, there is 35-39 in the Strong's, and that's noeio, to exercise the mind, to observe, to see. You know, if we never really look, then many times our observations are very shallow, and we don't see it. And that's to comprehend or to hold, to receive, to think, or understand. So he says, consider. We must consider. He said, what I say. Paul never said anything lightly. What Paul got, you know, he says, sometimes I tell you by permission, but generally I tell you by what has been told me. So it's not to be taken lightly. Whether Paul does it by permission or not, you know, the man has got it. He's got it down pat. And he knows things, and he's seen things. So what Paul says is very weighty. And it's weighty in truth, and it's weighty in eternal life. And so we can't just let it slide by. We got to consider what Paul says. He says, and the Lord, not Paul, but the Lord will give, or shall give, you wisdom, or your ability to comprehend, or to clearly see all things, really, in all things. The ability to do the reasonable service that you have been chosen for. And I truly believe that if God has chosen each of us, then He gives us the ability to carry out that chosen thing if we're a worker that will do that. Because He don't just choose us to sit in a pew on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night and listen to somebody get up and say what they think we ought to know. You know, it gets down to a personal situation. It's more personal than that. And that's why I'm here tonight. See. So let's I've got just a little bit more and let's go on to verse 8. We're talking here about the gospel. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. You see, what God gave Paul there after he was stricken down on the Damascus Road and was brought down the road and put in a house blind and was prayed for and come out of that and went out into the wilderness for a short period of time and come back. That was just the beginning of a long journey in the life of Paul. And he could say it was my gospel because things from that time on, things that Paul said was the finishing, I think, of the work that Christ had started before man gave him the crown of thorns. Okay? So he says, remember, and I like to always say this, and I know Ronnie's heard me say it before, I say, boys, if you're going to do that, put your brain in gear. Get it in gear, you know, don't just float off somewhere because you get hurt that way. Go back to basics. And the basics.
There might have been a time or two that me and Troy didn't have our brains in
gear. Yeah, that you needed to get back to the basics of what we had talked about before. And to realize that the basics here are preaching and teaching. Because this is what Paul basically was. He was a preacher and teacher. But he was also a carrier of this good deposit that Christ Jesus had pointed him out and chose him to carry this good deposit to the world. And so that's that's kind of it in a nutshell. And it says verse 8 that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. And Jesus Christ, if you look in the back of your companion Bible, when it says Jesus Christ, that's the exalted one of the seed of David. And that's the earthly association that Jesus Christ had. He had the ability to count his life back through his mother as being of the seed of David, okay? And so Timothy here is being reminded again of who Christ is, and also points to his finished work. So, he said he was raised. And Timothy knows this, but Paul is refreshing him again. When he says, remember, that's the true sign of a refreshing one. That he was resurrected, that he was given life again, never to die. He said that he was raised from the dead. And from the dead there is ek nekron. and that is out from among the dead people or corpses. So he was raised up as one out from the rest of the dead. This was a choosing, if you will. He wasn't going to leave his son in hell. That's truly the words that's used. And he says that this raising from the dead, this ek nekron, is according to my gospel. And that according to is, if you go back to appendage 104, you will see and realize that this is horizontal motion in which action proceeds with a purpose and intention. So he was raised up according to my gospel. So this resurrection idea, and a lot of the Jews had it, but they had it in the wrong precept, or the wrong concept. They really didn't. It was a situation that they talked about, but I don't think they really fully thought about it too much. But when Paul got to teaching it, it was according to his gospel, and this didn't fit with the council of the Jews. That resurrection there was out in left field of them. I mean, this was something that God might raise a man up, I don't know, but here's one that was raised up never to die again. And they had to deal with that for a short period of time before he went back to where he came from. So it just really didn't fit with the understanding, I don't think, that the Jews had. And then we'll go to verse 9, and we'll stop here at verse 9. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. So he said, well, they might bind me, but they can't bind the word of God. So this was another situation that they had to deal with, because many other times they bound Paul up, but it seems like the words that needed to be got out or put forth was never hindered. They always made it where they needed to go to. Okay, so we got the word wherein, or in that gospel, or my gospel that was given by Christ to me. He said, I suffer kakos. I suffer trouble, evil. But that trouble there can equal also endearing, because when a man has this trouble, he needs to work through it. He needs to be able to get beyond it, to endure. And to endure is what man can bring on another man. And that's kakopatheo. And when you talk about a group of people, then you can go to another word, and kakopatheo gets an S-U-M put in front of it. Some kakopatheo, meaning many more. Some more, okay? So he says, I suffer trouble as an evildoer. And again, here you got that kakoergos. Kakoergos is an evildoer. And this is the same word that's used in Luke 23. Now, we won't go there tonight because I'm out of time. But in Luke 23, you remember the malefactors that were crucified with Christ. It says they were evildoers. And that's kakoergos. And so the same word is the same, in that it says, even unto or as far as bonds. And bonds there is the word desmon. D-E-S-M-O-N, desmon, the way it's pronounced. And that's a band or a shackle, an implement of impediment or disability. It could be a rope, string, chain, whatnot, whatever Paul sometimes found himself bound with. He said he was in bonds. He says, but, and that but there is, look at the difference, he says. They could put a band or a shackle or an implement or impediment on me or a disability. They can put a rope around my neck. They can put, tie my hands behind my back with a string or a chain. But I want you to see the difference here. The Word of God cannot be bound or cannot be held back.
There's a big difference in is not and cannot be.
Yeah. Man cannot override the will of God according to man's will. If it's God's will, it's going to happen. I don't know at the places in the Scripture that you see that man fights with God, and some people tell other people, well, if it's God's will, you can't find it. You know, you're not going to win anyway. But still, they try. Because that's the evilness of man. And Paul is looking right down both barrels of the evil of the world at that time, because it was really, really bad. And so we'll stop there and with 9, and we'll pick it up with 10 next time and go on with that. But, you know, when we look at these things and we see what Paul's saying, if you just read it, it may not make sense. But if you study it, then you begin to see it's kind of like a picture puzzle. You're adding these pieces into this final part of his life. And you can begin to see what he's seeing. Amen. You can begin to feel what he's feeling through this letter to this young Timothy. And to see it and realize it. If I've got any hope left, any hope of this body of Christ being carried on, you know, it's got to go with these kind of people. It's got to go with these youngsters. It gets a time in our life that we have to say, we can't do that no more. I know I've got there quite often when I get there, that I just can't do that anymore. But nevertheless, the work of the Lord, and I've said it before and I'll say it again. I see people that said, I've been called of God to preach the gospel, but I'm going to retire. How do you do that? I don't know.
Yeah,
I hope I never know. That's true. I mean, I'm saying that.
Let me guess, one of the trappings of making the whole thing a business.
A business rather than,
yeah, you know, Scripture also
rather than a calling.
Scripture, Paul admonished against without preaching the word without charge. Is,
yeah,
what you're supposed to do.
Yeah, everything he got, he gave freely, and that's the way it ought to be. Thank you for being with us tonight. Love y'all. Thinking of you always. Praying. I don't know where Tony had his surgery today or not, but today's the 17th.
I see Doherty somewhere.
And, but anyway, God bless y'all and love you. And we got Mama Ann home and we're doing pretty fair. And we're learning the things that we need to do.
She said, yeah, and he's doing great.
And learning the things that we're not supposed to do. And we got the gals coming out, helping us a little bit, from health, home health service. And so far, so good. Thank you all.